going to embarrass my wife, but when she sits down at the piano at home and just plays, you know, it really, it blesses my heart. And I like it to keep going. I don't want her to stop because it moves my heart to hear sacred music being played like that. And I really enjoy that. What was the name of that song? It was a medley, but what was the main song in that you played? There is a fountain filled with blood. It's in our hymnal. It's a great song. Well, guess where we turn today in our Bibles? That's right, Colossians chapter 1. Perhaps you don't even have to turn your Bible. It is so ingrained in your memory. Those verses are just there. But it helps to see a hard copy. It really does. And so, Colossians chapter 1. You know, we sang that song, and we'll sing it again next week, Walk Worthy. Walk worthy of the Lord. That's the phraseology right there in verse 10. See it? That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. It's a joy for us to see our kids, and now my wife and I see our grandchildren learning to walk. Remember when, if you're older, when your children took their first steps? It's a joy to watch a toddler take those first steps to learn to walk. It's like a baby bird sprouting their wings, and then off they go. And when those toddlers learn to walk, parents are in for some trouble. Because they just are on the move. And you can't keep up with them. And they're into everything. They're so curious. So they give you a run for their for your money when they learn to walk. One characteristic of learning to walk, as you know, is that when toddlers are learning to walk, they fall down a lot. It's not something they do well at the beginning. They fall down, but as time goes on, they fall less. And pretty soon, they rarely fall. They got this. I guess we shouldn't be surprised that the Bible likens Christian living to walking. Walk worthy, he says here in this passage. It's a description of the Christian life. It's a walk. And Christians are warned what not to walk like and what to walk like. For example, I'm just going to quick go through this. Christians are warned not to walk with sin dominating their life. Christians are warned not to walk as lost people walk or live their lives. Christians are warned not to walk hypocritically. They're not to walk relying on only what they can see in outward appearances. They're not to walk in a worldly manner or like lost people do from their mindset. They're not to walk unbiblically. Christians are warned not to walk in sin, but rather they are encouraged to walk in a way that will reveal that you're living a new life. They are encouraged to walk following the Holy Spirit. They are to walk rightfully, doing good. Christians are to walk, the Bible says, in purity. They're to walk carefully. They're to walk wisely. They're to walk truthfully. And then in 1 John 2:6, we are to walk like Jesus walked. What does it mean to walk worthy, as we see there in that 10th verse of Colossians chapter 1? That's important to understand because the prayer is really built upon two purposes that are identified by the same word. Look back with me at verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that, there's the word, ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then, verse 10, that, second time, ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Those two words repeated, T-H-A-T, that, really identify for us what it means to walk worthy of the Lord, to please the Lord in our Christian living, in our Christian life. And the activity of walking worthy is actually the result of the first being filled with all the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In other words, verse 9 has to happen in order for verse 10 to happen. Okay? You got to be filled. You got to be filled with a knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding in order to walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing. It's in that order. And if I have said it once, I've said it 100 times. The Christian life does not happen automatically. It does not happen without our cooperation, without our being a part of what God wants to do. This desire that Paul expresses in prayer, that they would be filled with a knowledge of God's will in this way, is not a passive longing, but really it involves personal activity on the part of the individual that would know the will of God in this way, and thus be able to end up walking worthy of the Lord. It involves a person when God shows them something that He desires in their life, that they would walk, that they would take that faith step of obedience in following His will for them. And so, very important prayer that we see Him asking, that they would know what the Bible says. So really, it's a prayer. Verse 9 begins a prayer that these believers would know what the Bible says about their own personal responsibility. And then, knowing it, they would step out. They would step out to obey that by faith. And it's the Holy Spirit that creates the desire to do this. But He also provides the enablement that is required to step out in obedient faith. So it's all God using us, working in us, working through us. You might say that verse 9 presents the prerequisite for walking worthy. The prerequisite for walking worthy with the Lord is the 9th verse, that you might be filled with a knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the prerequisite. That's the prayer and how it begins. And really, His prayer is a prayer for spiritual development. He wants us to go from the toddler falling stage in our walk to the adult solid stage where we may trip once in a while. Adults trip and fall sometimes, but it's not their normal practice. And as an adult, or as a young person, if you trip and fall, then you're greatly embarrassed, and you hope no one saw you. You get up as quick as you can, and even if you hurt yourself, you don't let on like you hurt yourself, because it's embarrassing when we're supposed to know how to walk. We're not supposed to fall. Yeah, let's apply that to the spiritual life. Would to God that we would be as embarrassed, you know, in our spiritual trip and fall as we would be in doing it in physically. But let's look at the prayer before we do. Why don't we pray? Our Father, we're very grateful this morning to be able to have a Bible. And think of our dear brothers and sisters that aren't allowed to have a Bible. If they would just have a page of the Bible in some of these regimes, they would be so happy. And they would devour it, and they would memorize that page. Or if they had several pages, they'd memorize it. And here we have how many Bibles in our possession? And do we memorize them? Do we memorize your word? No. Often we don't even bother opening it. Not to mention memorizing it. Lord, would you spark an interest? Would you, as this apostle prays, Lord, would you put a desire in our hearts that we, as individuals, both for ourselves and our spiritual families, that we would desire that we and they might be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding? Would you put that desire in us for spiritual development? We don't want to be the same people that we've been for days, months, and years. We want to learn to walk. Spiritually walk. Live this Christian life in a way that would, as this verse says, walk worthy unto all pleasing. That we would walk we'd live our lives in a manner that would be pleasing to you. That's our desire. Increase that desire more and more. And I pray that we would see our utter need of you in doing so. So be our teacher. We thank you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at the prayer here, first of all. And in the 9th verse, he gives us the reason for his prayer. He says, for this cause, or for this reason. What was it that sparked Paul to pray like this? What was it that motivated him to write down this prayer and to share his prayer requests? He says, for this cause. And I think he is linking this prayer to what goes before in verses 3 through 8. He says in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all saints. Oh, I heard of your faith. It's outstanding. I heard of your love to all other believers. It's impressive to me. And he goes on to say in verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, the gospel, as it and that you bring forth fruit as it does in you, since the day you heard the gospel and you came to know by personal experience the grace of God in truth. And I've just learned it from your pastor, Epaphras, our fellow servant, who's a faithful minister among you, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So all of these things that he's heard about this church that he never visited. As far as we know, Paul hadn't at that time and never visited the church in the ancient city of Colossae. But he was impressed by them, and for this cause, he says, the prayer is really motivated by hearing of their love, hearing of their faith, hearing of the hope that they have, hearing of the fruit that they have already brought forth as a group of believers. It stirred him to pray for them. Lord, keep it up. Keep working in these people's lives in this local church there in Colossae. I want you to note something else. In that 9th verse, as we look at the prayer, not only the reason for it, but notice this. Well, actually, related to the reason for it. He says, for this cause, note the pronoun there, we. It's a plural. Paul wasn't the only one praying for this church. We. Well, I'm sure he's talking about Epaphras, but perhaps Timothy also, because he's mentioned in the book. So it's a little prayer group. It's a prayer team that's gathering here. So it's Paul and Timothy joined with Epaphras and they're praying. In fact, in chapter 4, look at the powerful prayer of their pastor for them. Chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you might stand perfect. That's mature, completely mature, complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Those were two neighboring cities near Colossae, just a few miles apart from each other. And so, it's a prayer team. And they've banded together. It's a team effort. It's a prayer group. And they're very prayerful. And it's a concern. It's prayerful concern that's being expressed before the Lord. It's what I call prayer care. That's what they're doing. It's prayer care. When people get burdened, when people get concerned about other people, and it just naturally drives them it drives them to their knees. Not that you can only pray on your knees, but you know what I mean? It drives them to prayer. It drives them to seek God. One of the things that a few in this congregation do on a regular weekly basis is we have a handful of people that faithfully pray. They're a little prayer team. They're a little prayer group. I didn't tell them, hey, come on and pray with us. God brought us together. And it just happened spontaneously. And, you know, in some ways there's been discouragements and perhaps even things that would stop us from praying. But God never allows it to completely stop. We have our ebb and our flow, but God keeps us going. And there's prayerful concern very often that's going up in this little prayer care group. We owe people who hold us up before the throne of grace. You and I don't know how much we owe to people that pray for us faithfully and fervently. Look, I believe that it could be said that every one of us that are here today are here because people have faithfully and fervently prayed for us. And that's why we're here. Ultimately, God did it, but He did it in answer to people's prayer for you. Parents pray. Young people pray. Grandparents pray. Other believers pray. And it is this prayerful concern, this prayer team, this prayer care that's going on. We owe people who have prayed for us that perhaps we don't even know who they are. That we have become children of God. We have grown and developed in the Lord because some people have taken it upon themselves. They have been burdened by God to pray for us. And we are what we are. We are where we are in our life with the Lord because people have faithfully prayed for us. We owe them. And here is a little prayer care team or group. You know, the other night when I had a few minutes opportunity at the wake of our sister Adele's father who passed, I had a few minute opportunity to preach the gospel to a standing room only crowd. She comes from a big family. I knew when I was speaking, I knew that people had prayed for me. I don't know. I just had a sense that God was using me, and it wasn't me. It was because people were praying for me. People wanted those people that were sitting there or standing there to hear the gospel. And so God enabled. But I know that whatever was accomplished, and I saw no visible results, I heard no feedback, I know that something was accomplished, but whatever was accomplished for God there was because people had prayed and were praying. I really believe that. there was prayer care. There was a prayer team. There was a prayer group that was praying for us. And notice the time, not only the prayer team here in verse 9, but the prayer time. He says, since the day that we heard it. Prayer was initiated as soon as Epaphras reported to Paul and Timothy the spiritual vitality, the spiritual life of this group of believers. It just stimulated them to pray. I hope that this kind of spirit would grip all of us. That we would get excited when we see people that God has brought to Himself in answer to specific prayer, whether for salvation or perhaps brought back people who have been away from Him for a long time, that prayer has been concentrated on those individuals and God has brought them back to Himself. We prayed since the day we heard it. Spiritual vitality. Look at the type of prayer. What kind of prayer was it? Was it prayer? I heard that one of the people there in the church in Colossae, I heard that they have surgery coming up, or they were going to go to the doctor. Was it prayer for health? Was it prayer for finances? Was it prayer of Paul, Timothy, and Epaphras for themselves, or was it prayer for others? And don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say here. But the type of prayer that they prayed, three observations about it. Number one, he says, when we started to pray, and we did right away, from the very day we heard about your spiritual vitality, we do not cease. In other words, we have begun and we haven't quit. We are praying constantly. We haven't just prayed for you people one time, but we have begun to pray for you. And we continue to pray for you. In fact, the word cease is in a present tense. It's ongoing. It's indefinite. There's no end to it. Don't just pray for someone one time and then cross it off and forget about them. Do not cease to pray for people. Are there people that you are spiritually concerned for? Are there people that God has burdened your heart for? You know what? The more you pray for them, the more they'll be on your heart. And you won't forget about praying for them. I have to confess that there's times when after years, sometimes I don't pray for people anymore. And then the Lord shames me because here comes that person back. And I prayed for them for years, but then I gave up praying for them. And here they come back after I had given up on them, so forth. Constant. Do not cease, he says. Notice what kind of prayer it is. It's what we would call intercessory prayer. He says, we do not cease to pray for you. Not praying for himself, not praying for themselves, praying, here is an imprisoned man. He's in prison for the gospel. And yet he's praying for others that he never even met. He doesn't even know what they look like. He doesn't know their names. Maybe he knows a couple of names, but he certainly doesn't know them all. Never met them, and he's in prison, but he's not praying for himself. He's praying for these people that he's never met. Why? Because he is motivated by a burdened heart to constantly cry out in prayer for these people. And it's not mechanical, it's not perfunctory, it is heartfelt, whole heart in it. His emotions are attached to it when he prays for these people, else he would have stopped a long time ago if he says, I can't stop. I keep praying for you. Oh, do I know anything of that kind of praying? that type of praying? It's very specific too. He says, I don't cease to pray for you that, here's the specific, we desire that you might be filled, and you know the rest of the prayer. He has a specific desire in his prayer for these people. He wants them. He wants them to know God and God's will fully. That's so important, isn't it? But he prays specifically. Here's my desire for you guys when I pray. You know, I find it interesting that that word desire is a word that refers to wanting something so much you demand it. You say, well, I mean, can we demand things of God? Well, I think God wants us to demand what He says He wants to give us. I think God wants us to desire so specifically and so deeply what He says I have as provision for you and all believers. I think that He wouldn't mind if we said, God, You said that this is what You want us to have. So, Lord, on the basis of that, right now, I'm asking You to do that in that person's life and do that in my life. I don't think God's going to be offended by that. I think He's actually going to be pleased because you're not arrogantly demanding God to do something that is totally at contrast with His will, but you're asking Him to simply do what He put in His Word that He wants to do anyway. And we have this confidence that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and if He hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we've desired of Him. And so I think there is a sense in which we can demand God because this is what God wants. And this is what God wants us to press Him for because this is the right thing that God wants to do in our lives and our brothers and sisters. So it's specific. What's the purpose of the prayer beginning in the 9th verse? The purpose of the prayer seen in that word THAT, here it is. That, the purpose of the prayer, that word that introduces really His whole goal and purpose for praying for these believers. And I see a couple of things, and perhaps even three things. Notice He says, to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Well, obviously, He wants them to know the will of God, right? He wants them to completely know the will of God. But I want to put something before that that's implied in this purpose for His prayer. I think the first thing that He's really asking God is, Lord, fill these people up with Yourself. That these people might be filled. That these people might be filled with a knowledge of You. And that's not done by the Apostle Paul. That's not done by Timothy. That's not done by other people. If anyone is going to be filled up by God, it's going to have to be God filling them. God alone is the one that fills people with Himself. And He does that through His Holy Spirit. The spiritual truth that we get from the Bible, the spiritual truth that is received from reading God's Word, hearing God's Word preached or taught or whatever means it comes to you, that spiritual truth is only possible to be imparted to your spirit, to your heart, by the Spirit of God Himself. Spiritual truth is only imparted to spiritual hearts by the Spirit of God. If you don't have a spiritual heart to receive it, the Spirit of God can't implant that spiritual truth in your heart. Okay? That's why one message has various results in different people's lives. Some people come to receive. Other people just come to come. They just come to show up. They don't really care. They just it's just a routine that they go through. And so the spiritual truth only gets implanted in a spiritual heart by the Holy Spirit of God. You're going to be filled with Him. Literally, that word filled means to fill out completely. In other words, He's praying that they would be so filled by God, there'd be nothing lacking. There'd not be the slightest particle of an inch in them that is not filled by God. It's a complete filling by God. That's, I think, the purpose of His prayer first. But then, even more specifically than that in verse 9, that they would be filled of a knowledge of God's will. They'd be filled with a knowledge of God's will. Now, remember, as I said last week, this church in the city of Colossae in ancient times was being attacked by heresy. And there were spiritually arrogant heretical teachers that were spreading their heretical doctrine or teaching throughout that church in that area. And they were called Gnostics. And they got their name from the Greek word for knowledge or to know. Because what they promised their followers is, if you will listen to us, we have an inside track on spiritual truth and knowledge. And if you will listen to us, you'll have a full knowledge that is only available to a select few. And what Paul does here in his prayer is basically combat that by praying that not only a select few will have a heretical knowledge, but the whole church, all believers, will have and possess personally a full knowledge of the truth of who God is and His will for them. That's what he's praying. That they'd be filled with a knowledge of His will. And the word knowledge means a full knowledge. That they would be filled with a full knowledge. That they would be filled fully. It's like double emphasis here. He's saying to them, he's praying for them that they would be like a ship that is ready to launch from port. But before that ship launches, there is much that is brought onto that ship by way of supplies, because the last thing you want to do is get on board a ship that doesn't have adequate supplies. That's the picture here. He's praying that these people would be given by God the spiritual fullness of God and knowledge of the will of God that would so fully supply them with what they need for this walk with God. You know, when you talk about the will of... He prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Whenever you talk about the will of God in among believers like us, the thought that first pops in our minds is, okay, what is God's will for me? What does God want me to do? Where does God want me to go to school? Who does God want me to marry? Things along those lines. But that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is God's will that is revealed under the guidance or the leadership of the Holy Spirit according to a proper understanding of the Word of God. Now, there are several things that I want to say about being led by the Spirit through the Word of God. I would say, first of all, that God never directly contradicts His Word. If you say the Spirit of God is leading you to do something, you better be sure that what you're saying He's leading you to do is not in contradiction to the Bible. You can't say that God's leading you to do something that is totally the opposite of what the Bible teaches. That's blaspheming God. To say that God is leading you to do something that the Bible says is wrong to do? He's not leading you to do that. You've deceived yourself into thinking that. It's not true. That's not the way He leads. That's ludicrous. Here's another thing. If you are going to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, if you're going to know God's self, your self-will has to bow to God's will. You are not going to know God's leading in your life by the Holy Spirit in the Scripture if you are not submitted in your heart to the will of God. If there is lack of surrender to God's will for your life, you'll never know. You'll never have a full knowledge of the will of God. And so, really, to know God's will is more a daily walk rather than a future map of what He has for you in store. In fact, I don't find that God gives very much knowledge in our personal lives as to what He would have us to do for the next 10, 20 years. Because how would that fit into Him wanting us to walk by faith and not by sight? I mean, He may give a big picture. Like, I knew God wanted me to plant a church, but I didn't know all the intricacies how that was going to work out. I had no idea. Pastor Ben didn't know how it was all come to. He doesn't know whether they're going to have that school building to use by the end of June or by the time June comes along. Okay? He knows God wanted him to plant Emmaus Road Baptist Church, but that's, you know, he doesn't have the future all mapped out for him. It's a daily walk. That's the knowledge of the will of God that's being talked about here. And you know what? If you'll do that, if you'll just be concerned about what God wants you to do today, you'll never have to worry about the future map. Because as Abram said, I being in the way the Lord led me, or Abram's servant, I being in the way the Lord led me, I'm in God's will today, I know that I'll be in God's, I will arrive at God's will in the future. It's the way it works. So he prays that they might be filled by God, that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will, and that's the kind of knowing God's will that he's talking about there. Don't stress over the future map, because God's not going to show it to you anyway in detail. He's going to be frustrated. There's a third thing that he prays for here. We're looking at the purpose of his prayer, that they'd be filled by God. They'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will. But look again in that ninth verse. That they'd be filled with wisdom and understanding. This is all spiritual. All wisdom and spiritual understanding. By the way, that word all qualifies both of those nouns, wisdom and understanding. Literally, that they would be filled up with the knowledge of His will fully in all wisdom and in all spiritual understanding. God's will pertains to every single area of your life, not just vocational. God's will pertains to your marital, your financial, your social, your daily life, and all parts of it. And he says that they would have spiritual understanding because the Holy Spirit is the one that instructs believers in the things of Scripture that He is the author of, that He inspires, and so He alone can illuminate the Scriptures to us. He instructs us because He inspires the Bible and He illuminates the Bible to us. There's a great passage that we've looked at several times, I think, already in considering some of these prayers of Paul, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, listen to this. He says in verse 9, I'm actually going to drop down a little bit farther down than that. He says, what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. In other words, God's spirit is the only way that we can know the things of God. He's the one that reveals those things to us. We've received the spirit, not of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You can't read this Bible and understand it properly without the Spirit of God who inspired it, illuminating your heart. Can't. That's what the Bible says about itself. That's one of the things, one of many, that makes it unique from any other book. It's spiritual. And these two things, wisdom and understanding, both of them being spiritual things, these two things enable us to know God's will. Let's look at them. Two realms. Wisdom and understanding. They're two separate realms, but yet, though distinct, they're connected. In fact, the same preposition connects them. You see that? In all wisdom. And you could say, in all spiritual understanding. So they're distinct, yet they're connected. What are they? What's the difference between spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding? Well, I believe that spiritual wisdom is a reference to what we believe. I think that spiritual wisdom is our view of life. You know, there's only two views of life that you can hold to. You either have God's view of life or you have man's view of life. Every human being either has God's view of life or man's view of life. And what he's saying here is that God reveals his view of life through the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And what God reveals in this book through the illuminating power of the Spirit of God, that wisdom is reality. And man's wisdom is virtual reality. You know those big goggles they put on, and it's like you're right there, and whatever the activity is. Virtual reality is not reality. It's virtual reality. It's fantasy. It's only two viewpoints of life. God's and yours. God's and humans. And if you don't have God's viewpoint, it's like putting on those goggles. It's not real. It's fantasy. And you can put on those, I understand, those, I don't even know what they're called, but those virtual reality that look like glasses or goggles, they say that you can't tell the difference between the two. But it's not reality. It's a virtual world. It's not a real world. God's viewpoint is reality, no matter how real man's viewpoint might feel or seem. That's why we need spiritual wisdom. That's why our beliefs have to be solidly founded in the Word of God, illuminated by the Spirit of God, because that's reality, the rest is fantasy. So if that's wisdom, then what is spiritual understanding here in this passage? Well, wisdom is what we should believe. I think understanding is how we should behave. I think one of the weaknesses of these last two generations, you know, it's no longer the millennials, now it's Generation Z. The two weaknesses of these generations in particular is that they have not and they are not being taught in school critical thinking. And I'm not going to go into that, but I believe that this spiritual understanding here is critical thinking about life's situations, but it's critical thinking that is spirit-led and spirit-enabled, so that you think critically about these things under the leadership and the enablement of the Holy Spirit, and you come up with a biblical solution. You're able to apply God's wisdom, what you believe from the Spirit-illuminated Word of God. You're able to apply God's wisdom to your specific circumstance that you find yourself in at the moment. You get spiritual understanding is to have God's tailored answer to your question. God's custom solution to your problem. Spiritual understanding. Clear direction from the Lord. What to do or what not to do in the situation. That's the difference between wisdom and spiritual understanding. And he's praying that these people would have both. Don't you need both? It's not just enough to know what's right here, what God would have you do. What good does that do if you never put it into practice, if you never apply it? So you need wisdom and understanding. And how does that happen? It's the Word of God taught by the Holy Spirit. And as you submit and sincerely seek God, He will reveal His spiritual truth to you. And He will give you the necessary spiritual insight. That's God's wisdom. It's a big part of a balanced Christian life. You have to know what God's wisdom is before you can take action on it through your daily walk with the Lord. And all of this says, look, it doesn't happen outside of this book. It doesn't happen outside of the Word. The Holy Spirit uses His Word. The inspired Word He illuminates to you. I cannot overemphasize the need for you to be in the book every single day. Not just to say, okay, I've read chapter whatever. A daily walk in the Word, if I could put it that way. God knows us, and He knows our behavior, and He knows that what we do will flow out of what we think. So we need His wisdom. We need His viewpoint, because our actions flow out of what we believe. Can't separate those two things, belief and behavior. Wisdom and understanding. So, I want to share with you briefly, you know, how I arrive at God-led decisions. Basically, it comes down to this. I don't sweat them. They come up often without me even anticipating them. Isn't that the way life happens? You usually don't know what a day is going to bring forth. You have maybe some idea, but you don't know the details of it. And so I recognize that every day before I begin my day, I better have this daily walk in the Word with my Lord. And so that's what I do. Before any of the day begins, I want a daily walk with the Lord in His Word. So I take my walk in His Word, and I'm prayerfully in how I arrive at God-led decisions. I'm daily walking in the Word. I'm prayerfully searching the Scriptures for His wisdom. I'm listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit as I do that. Because I want to hear Him, and when I hear Him, I want to heed what He says. I view the circumstances then from God's standpoint. I see the circumstances from God's standpoint. And at certain times, I even get counsel from others about certain things. So, it's not that difficult. But when I get counsel, I try to go to people that I know have a daily walk in the Word. I try to get counsel from people that I know they're in tune with God. Is there an important decision, perhaps, that you're in the midst of making? Or that maybe you have to make? I think the greatest decision for anyone is, of course, the decision to come into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know. You may profess that, but I don't know in every case if you've done that, but that's the first decision. But that's just the beginning of many decisions, isn't it? Because then there is a life, there's this walk, that we're to walk worthy of the Lord. It's a daily decision to walk with God, to listen to the Lord. And then when you hear from Him, you step out in obedience, in total dependence upon Him to enable you to do what you just stepped onto water to walk on. It's impossible. But He'll make it possible, right? For this cause, say it with me, we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, that ye might good. Okay. I think you did. I think you finished. Our Heavenly Father, we are very grateful